we're going to be hearing from Pete in a moment on the next in our discipleship series. Over this spring, early summer, we're taking the big banner of discipleship as our theme. And discipleship has got many factors. And we're thinking, discipleship-wise, not just about some of the internals that to do with our character, with our spiritual disciplines, with prayer and fasting and all those other things. But we're thinking about some of the behaviours that a discipleship exhibits and some of the issues we have to work with and grapple with in a complex world. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at money, and last week it was debt and stewardship. How do we handle our finances as disciples? Today we've witnessed Michael getting baptised. That's a step of discipleship. That's a step on that journey of faith to say, I want to acknowledge a commitment in my life towards God and his purposes. And today we're going to be thinking about creation and stewardship of the earth and its resources in these really fragile times for planet Earth. And we're really great that Pete Harrison, who is a bit of a, you know, his day job, he works with development, with water, with all kinds of things that have a direct environmental outcomes, and he's very aware of those issues. He's also someone who really loves Jesus, and so it's great to welcome Pete, come and share with Creation Care. A little round of applause for Peter.
Thank you, Dave, for that kind introduction. And I must say that I woke up this morning with a slightly croaky voice, so forgive me if I have to stop and get some water. But good morning, church. Lovely to be here with you to talk about the topic of Creation Care. I better start my stopwatch, otherwise I will end up talking for a couple of hours on this topic, because it is certainly something close to my heart. So for those of you who don't know me, as Dave said, I'm Pete Harrison. I've been at Woody's since 2005. I came as a student at the university here to study geographical sciences, and since then I've been working in the environment sector, principally with a focus on water in the UK, and then overseas in Asia and East Africa. And currently I'm working for the Environment Agency on flood defence, not sewage, on flood defence projects in Somerset and Wiltshire. So this topic is something that I've thought about for many years. It's something that I'm still learning about. It's something that I think is an important aspect of our discipleship and following Jesus. I would also like to give a big shout out to Steph Lake Cook. We were hoping to do a double act this morning, but unfortunately she's not able to be in Bristol today. And a big thanks to Steph for all the work that she's doing with the leadership team here. So as Dave said, this is our third Sunday on Following Jesus Today, this little series. And this morning we're going to be thinking about the environment, about God's creation, and how we as creatures within that creation have a role to play in caring for the environment. Unfortunately, I'm sure you probably read in February, the EU's Climate Change Service stated that 2023 was the first year on record to breach global 1.5 degree temperatures above pre-industrial levels for the entire year. 2023 was also a year of devastating heat waves, droughts, wildfires, and floods, which are all made more likely as the planet warms. At the same time, as I see in my work, we face a biodiversity emergency. A 2022 report by WWF found that global abundance of monitored species had fallen by 69% since 1970. And closer to home here in the UK, one in six of our species are at risk of extinction. As I know, pollution of our land, air, and water makes headlines most days. So it's probably not surprising then that around 3 out of 4 adults worry about climate change in the UK, and obviously younger people are even more likely to have eco-anxiety. So where is God in all of this? And also, where is the church? Should we only focus on saving souls, or should we also be focusing on saving seals? This morning, I'm going to talk about three things. What do we mean by creation care? Why does it matter? And how should we respond? So what do we mean by creation care? Well, the Bible's first words are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's first act in the Bible is to create. And what he creates, he says, is good. In fact, he repeats that his creation is good 6 times in the first chapter of Genesis, And then the seventh time, there's that number. After humanity is created and given responsibility for creation, he says it is very good. Isn't it striking that the very good comes not only after humanity is created in his image, but also when we are given our role to care for and steward the rest of creation? As such, Genesis 1 puts caring for creation and caring for the environment right at the heart of humanity's own story. It shows us that before sin enters the world, we are not just passively worshipping and communing with God, but rather humankind is active and has a role to play with God in curating his world. Genesis 2 goes on to retell the story of Genesis 1 and provides us an example of what this curation and caring for the environment might look like. We're probably all very familiar, or perhaps blasé, about those opening chapters of the Bible. But what is written is quite remarkable. James, I don't know if we can get it on the screen, that'd be great. It says in Genesis 2, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals." I feel this must have blown away the early Jewish people hearing this story. Can you imagine how you've just heard that God created the stars, and in that day there was no electric lights, you would see the Milky Way every day, and then you hear that this all-powerful God is asking Adam to name the living creatures. This mind-blowingly awesome being is making himself small enough to be interested in the opinion of the creature he has made. This unknowable God is making himself very much known to Adam and giving Adam autonomy and purpose. So before the fall, we see that caring for creation is part of humanity's very purpose, and that there are positive relationships between God, humanity, and the earth. But as we know, things quickly change. By the time we reach Noah, humanity's relationship with God and the earth are both broken, and God seems to want to start completely afresh. But, interestingly, God does not say to Noah, "Build an ark for your family to be saved," but rather, "Build an ark for your family and the living creatures to be saved." The story goes on, and as the ark is traveling on the floodwaters, Genesis 8:1 says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock." And then after the waters recede and God makes a covenant with Noah, he says in Genesis 9, and hopefully we've got it on the screen, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Wow. That is amazing. God makes a promise, not just with Noah and his family, but with the entire earth. By saving the living creatures in the ark and then making a promise with them, God demonstrates to humanity that caring for creation matters. This passage should also give us hope that God remembers that promise day by day and that he wants the best for his planet. Now, unfortunately, this morning, we don't have much time to continue this theme through the Old Testament. So let's quickly jump to the New. Jesus enters the world as a human being. The Creator becomes a creature. And Colossians 1 puts it like this. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This amazing and lofty language that Paul uses makes it even more incredible that Jesus then chooses to enter this world as a displaced person, being born in a manger and surrounded by farm animals that he created. As the Message translation puts it in John 1, "The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." Later, When Jesus meets with Nicodemus in John's Gospel, Jesus says to him the famous words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I am not a theologian, but my understanding is that the Greek noun that John uses to record Jesus' word for world is cosmos, i.e. the universe. So we could translate it like this. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his one and only Son. This broadens out Jesus' mission, in his own words, from just saving humanity to indeed coming for the entirety of creation. And then we see that at his death, creation itself seems to groan. Matthew tells us that the land was dark and that the earth shook as Jesus dies on the cross. We see that when Jesus rises from the dead, not only is there an earthquake, but he rises in a garden. He's even mistaken as a gardener. Now there is an echo for you. God and Adam, the original gardeners of Eden, and now following Jesus' death and resurrection, we find Mary and Jesus again in a garden, humanity and God reunited. In Romans 8:21, we read that creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The resurrection body of Jesus gives us the first glimpse of what that might mean. We see that Jesus' resurrection body is not solely spiritual, but rather is physical as well. When Mary meets Jesus in the garden, the text implies she hugs or holds on to him. When Jesus meets Thomas, he asks if he wants to touch and feel his scars. And when Jesus cooks breakfast for Peter on the beach, there is no suggestion that Jesus isn't also eating the fish and bread. And this morning, we've had a wonderful example of new creation with the baptism of Michael. Michael's baptism is both a physical and a spiritual thing, which echoes Jesus' resurrection and the hope of life to come. It's not the purpose of this talk, and I am certainly not qualified, into what the new heavens and the new earth might look like. But it seems to me that a physical, risen Jesus meeting Mary in a garden is a strong sign that God will not destroy this earth, but rather redeem it. As such, caring for creation in its current state is part of bringing God's kingdom in. So let's move on. Why does creation care matter? Why is this important? It can be tempting to think of the climate change and biodiversity emergencies as technical problems that have technical solutions. And in some ways, that's true. I'm currently working in the town of Taunton to improve flood defences through the town. And we have some very technical analysis to ensure that we reduce flood risk there whilst also considering climate change. And at the same time, we are looking not just to preserve the biodiversity, but to improve it. However, more broadly speaking, climate change and the destruction of biodiversity are driven by humanity's insatiable appetite for the Earth's resources. These problems are driven by our own selfishness and by a lack of understanding of humanity's place in God's creation and our responsibilities to care for it. The problems that creation faces are spiritual as well as technical. If we suddenly transition, and I hope we do, to a green global economy, but without also fixing our understanding of our relationship with God and his world, something else will rise up in the place of climate change and biodiversity loss. And it is important to acknowledge that the church, we have probably misunderstood this too. Many Western countries that have caused the greatest damage to God's creation have also been some of the most Christian. And evangelical Christians can be particularly susceptible to this if our end-time theology includes the idea that God will destroy this world, so what we do here doesn't really matter. But if God made a covenant with the earth, if Jesus is the creator and Lord of this world, then we must wrestle with how our individual and collective actions have an impact on his creation. I think as his followers, we are failing to recognize Jesus' lordship over the wider world if we don't also engage with these topics. But what about evangelism and making disciples? Isn't that our key purpose as people following Jesus? Is caring for the environment a distraction? Well, last week, we heard from Rachel that we have a responsibility to steward and steward the money that God gives us. And I don't think that our message of God's salvation to our friends and neighbors would be very appealing if we were also spending our money recklessly or inappropriately. In the same way, I think that caring for the planet can be something that adds to our message of hope or forgiveness. In the words of Dave, it's a both-and situation. I'm sure that many of us have been part of the noise weekends, and there is something transformative of being able to cut back an overgrown garden or litter pick a play park that shows God's message of hope in a very visual and literal way. And also, climate change is a massive justice issue. The poorest people in each society, and ours included, are the worst affected. For example, the continent of Africa has contributed less than 4% of global emissions to date, but is widely viewed as the most vulnerable continent to climate change impacts. That is remarkably unjust. My wife Elle and I used to live and work in Khartoum in Sudan for a couple of years before the pandemic. And I remember very early on I was discussing climate change with one of our most experienced colleagues working on agricultural productivity. I remember asking him how he thought climate change would impact farmers in Sudan. And I must say, myself coming from a water sector background, I was expecting a conversation about drought and changing rainfall patterns. But instead he said to me, "Pete, no. The main issue is that we used to have cold winters, and now we have mild winters, and the insects and the pests that threaten our crops are no longer dying off. This threatens our food supply and ability for our farmers to make an income." And then his words were pretty much prophetic, because a year later in 2019, heavy and unusual rains in the winter caused a huge locust swarm to occur in the Horn of Africa. These pests went on to negatively affect 23 countries over 3 years, from Kenya all the way around to Pakistan. And they certainly played into and added misery to those fleeing ongoing conflicts in Ethiopia and Yemen. However, this justice crisis does give the church an opportunity to speak up. In 2020, the Church of England stated that they want to achieve net zero carbon emissions by 2030 and produce a roadmap of how to get there in 2022. That is wonderfully positive, wonderfully ambitious, and I must say, a lot bolder than the government agency I work in. Here at Woody's, there is also corporate action as we look at divestments, our buildings, and launching a climate action network. Please speak to Steph or Dave if you want details on that. So, how should we respond? How do we respond to all of this? What does following Jesus in this area look like today in 2024 in Bristol? After all, we live in a climate-aware city where you'll find as many vegetarian restaurants as those specializing in meat. We have electric scooters and e-bikes to hire for a few pence at the end of our streets, and a clean air zone to reduce pollution. We live in a city with a proud record of protest and that actively campaigns for change. So are we meant to be different? Does following Jesus make a difference? Well, I think we are called to be a people of action, yes. But what is often missing from climate activists is a sense of hope. I believe that we are called to be hopeful activists, a people that take action with hope in our hearts. But how can we be hopeful in the face of such a huge challenge? Well, simply put, let's look at the empty tomb. Jesus is alive. The creator who became a creature is alive and reigning in heaven, and he will reign again on the earth. It is his earth, and he has not forgotten it. Sometimes, though, the world, to me, looks bleak. So how do we cultivate that sense of hope? I think that firstly, let's say no to guilt. I drive a petrol car, not an electric vehicle. And sometimes I do feel guilty about this. But the reality is, I can't afford an electric vehicle whilst I'm also paying nursery fees. One of the problems with environmentalism is that there is always something more that you could do. And sometimes you feel guilty about the choices that you make or don't make. However, Jesus calls us to an abundant life, not a life of shame. If we see caring for the environment as part of our discipleship, we will lay our decisions before God and be free from guilt. Secondly, to cultivate hope, God has placed each one of us in a local neighborhood, and there is beauty and there is pain in each one. I encourage you to go around your neighborhood and discover what you can see that God has made. There is so much beauty in unexpected places. We live in Eastville, near IKEA, and at the start of this month, we were walking back from Eastville Park under the M32 bridge. I don't know if you've been there, but it's a pretty unappealing place. There's so much concrete, and there's a lack of natural light. But as we went over the river, we looked down, and there were two kingfishers calling to each other and displaying to each other. Their electric blue and golden orange feathers were stunning. It was such a contrast to the built environment around them, with hundreds of vehicles whizzing above their heads. And when you start looking for God's creation in your local area, I promise you will feel more hopeful. You will notice birds, plants, and animals that you haven't seen before, and probably you'll notice the people more as well. And actually, as we become more aware of our surroundings, that triangle of relationships between God, people, and planet starts to be repaired, even at a very local level. And that should give us hope too. If you have time to explore this topic of hope in the face of climate change further, I would really recommend listening to Vanessa Nakate, who is a young Ugandan climate activist and an outspoken Christian. I remember hearing a podcast with her in 2022, being interviewed on quite a famous climate change podcast series by the legendary Cristina Figueres, where she explained that we must be hopeful in the face of climate change to have a chance of combating it. That message from a young Ugandan activist blew away her hosts, as it wasn't what they expected. However, if you listen to Vanessa, she also has some quite strong words to say about the lack of action in the Western world. And hope should lead to action, because we suddenly believe something can be done and that God still cares. So what action should we take? Well, I'm not going to stand here, you'll be glad to know, and list off all the ways that we could each improve our care for creation and reduce our impact on climate and biodiversity. For a start, you live in Bristol. You probably already know these things. But let's not see these changes to our lifestyles as a chore. Let's see them as part of following Jesus. I listened to Dave Buchless recently, the theological director of Arosha, and he said when he puts out his recycling, he sees it as an act of worship. I actually laughed at that. Dave said, amen, good Dave. But now I've had time to think about it, I think he's right. So rather than the day-to-day bits and bobs, I thought I'd encourage you to consider two things that you might not already have done. The first is about considering your own climate impact. If you go to the WWF website, you can calculate your own carbon footprint for the past 12 months. And here is mine. 11 tons. The UK average is about 8. So, if I'm honest, I was really surprised when I did this, that A, I was above the UK average for emissions, please don't tell my employer, and B, that my food choices account for 26% of my emissions, which actually, when you break down the numbers, has a bigger impact than my one flight abroad last year. So I'd really encourage you to go on there and take a look at your own results. It takes about 5 minutes to do the survey. You can just Google WWF carbon footprint. And once you get those results, think if there's one or more ways that you can cut your own emissions. For me personally, I was so struck by that food percentage that I'm going to make some change the way that I now eat. Secondly, and more controversially, your money and my money matter. All of us in work now have to have a pension. Many of us are paying back mortgages, and everyone probably uses a bank or a building society. Where is our pension money, savings, and mortgage payments being invested? Have you looked at your pension fund, bank, or building society's investment portfolio? Is it invested in companies that also align to kingdom values? I appreciate that is a hard thing to work out, but if you Google or go to the Which or Ethical Consumer websites, you will quickly see the names of high street banks with billions of pounds invested in oil and gas. And you will see others that are not investing in those areas. Personally, I prefer to bank and take products from building societies. They nearly always have environmental standards built into their investment policies. It does cost me more on my mortgage payments, but I know that the interest I'm paying is not going into fossil fuels. And for me personally, I've made that decision because I think that is honouring to the planet and it's honouring to Jesus. That said, I don't want to make you feel guilty. Whilst I do want you to think about where your money is invested and challenge you to consider it, I don't want you to make feel guilty. I just offer this very practical thing about where your money is to God and see what he says. So in summary, creation care is integral to the story of humanity. Creation care matters because God cares about it and it's a huge justice issue. And let's be a people of hope as well as action. And just to leave you with this, here is one of the Eastfield Park kingfishers. That is actually from Eastfield Park. And let that be a sign of hope for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your beautiful creation. Lord, we thank you for what you've made. We thank you for all the amazing signs of life that we see around us. Lord, forgive us as a church and wider humanity for the ways that we've messed things up. And Lord, speak to each one of us about how we might respond to this huge challenge. Amen.